are listening to Law and Gospel on this June the 19th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and it's a Ruminations Thursday, which means we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing very good and a little warm around here.
Oh, yes. It's in the 90s up here in Havana.
It's in the 90s. Interesting statement you make. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer yes or no. That's the only answer I'm going to permit, yes or no. Last Sunday in church, did you have 50 people there?
No.
Oh, you didn't?
We had more than 50.
Oh, so you didn't have 50.
It's all a matter of how you look at it.
No. It's a very simple question. Did you have 50 people in church?
Well, yes, I had 50 people.
Okay, that's good. But is that the exact number?
No.
And see, that's the point I want to make about what we're talking about in regard to inerrancy. You know, what you did, you took the obvious answer and reversed it, thinking that it didn't work this time.
I know it didn't. Perhaps I'm getting to figure out how you think.
Yes, but this one I really wanted a yes or no. And here's the point I'm making. When we talk, and that's our subject for today, the inerrancy of the Scripture. There's two kinds of inerrancy I learned when I was at the seminary. Dr. Martin Charlemagne was very good on this, Arthur Peepcorn and others. The one kind of inerrancy is called scientific inerrancy, whereas when you said it was in the 90s, they would say, no, it's actually 91.4 degrees. They want it absolutely. Can you imagine sending a man to the moon and not being accurate in your mathematics in constructing the vehicle?
Right, yeah. A fraction of a percent off in the Earth in their calculations makes it thousands of miles off center from the moon.
Yeah, they would end up on Jupiter instead of the moon.
Right.
And people don't understand that a lot of times. When we talk about the Bible being inerrant, we mean it is without error. So when it says there was a battle and 10,000 men died, and somebody says, no, there were 10,012 men, that doesn't make the Bible wrong, does it?
No.
Yes. And so let's understand that inerrancy, a lot of times they round off the figures or they'll say things from a human perspective. I'll give you another example. Did remember when they were having the battle with Moses and Joshua and the sun stopped? Remember the Bible says the sun stopped
right.
from moving, so they had more light during the day. That is what we call from a phenomenological perspective of man. When man looked up, it looked like the sun stopped, when in reality, from a scientific point of view, the earth stopped rotating.
Right.
So right. you sent me quite a lot of good stuff, by the way, Wes, on inerrancy.
Well,
your summary thought?
Well, once we picked out the topic, it was fairly easy to start looking at. Yes, this is a real problem. And did you catch that one article I sent you on what's the difference between ELCA and LCMS by Barry?
Yes, if you have it in front of you, go to the bottom of the first column and read that section in the top of the next column.
Well, I'm going to start with the LCMS believes that the Bible is actually the
right.
Word of God and therefore is totally truthful, reliable, and free from error. We believe that the Scriptures are the final standard by which we must judge everything that we believe, teach, and confess, and I think that's very important. And then you go on, the ELCA, which would be the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, on the other hand, avoids making statements that confess the full truthfulness of the Bible. It holds that the Scripture is not necessarily always accurate or trustworthy in all details, and parts. The ELCA tolerates and encourages methods of interpreting the scripture that presupposes that the Bible contains error is unclear about various doctrinal matters.
Yeah, and then they go to three main issues, namely the ordination of women, the issue of homosexuality, and the question of abortion, all of which the Bible forbids, but the ELCA, of course, teaches that it's okay now. So what we have here, how did they arrive at that decision that these statements in Scripture about morality are no longer needed to be followed? Do you remember how that came about? I'll give you a hint. It's gospel reductionism. What does that mean?
How does that fit in with the historical critical method or higher criticism?
Well, the historical critical method takes the history of the Bible and judges it on the basis of secularism. In other words, I had professors that did not believe in the supernatural. So every time the Bible spoke about, like, Jesus walking on the water, I was taught that the storm was so big and the waves so high that while Jesus was walking on the beach, the disciples assumed he was walking on the water. He really wasn't walking. So they would take out the supernatural. Gospel reductionism refers to the idea that the only thing that's true in the Bible is about Jesus Christ winning for us the forgiveness of sins. And anything that's not talking about that is open to different interpretations.
Yeah, in essence, what they're saying is we've got to make a decision what parts are the Bible, what parts of it isn't the Bible.
In fact, they would say it's all part of the Bible. They just wouldn't believe that the Bible is truth in everything it says. It's only truth in the form of the gospel. And I'll tell you, Wes, I had a professor who did not believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. He said, in fact, he asked me once in class, Tom, if we find the body of Jesus, will that destroy your faith? And at that point, I said, yes, I think it would. And he said, well, therefore, your idol is the Bible rather than God. He called me a bibliolatry because I believe what the Bible said rather than trusting that even if you found the body of Jesus, that just simply means that he rose spiritually was his teaching.
I could see that as a real problem going on.
Now, unfortunately, it wasn't only the history, therefore, of the Bible that I was taught was not verifiable, but also or trustworthy, but also a lot of the doctrines in the Bible, and we just mentioned three of them on homosexuality, women ordination, and abortion, which they taught was contrary now to the Holy Spirit. You see, they deny the third use of the law, which use is telling us what God's will is. And they believe that since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has given us new information about this, so that homosexuality would be wrong if it's not a love between two men, but if they love each other, then it's okay.
But isn't that a perversion of teaching that's going on out there? They're not letting the word really speak as it is from God's point of view.
That's well said. Well said.
And the other thing is that I didn't have time to go through the whole document, but the Commission on Theology and Church Relations from our Senate came out on back in 75 on the doctrine of inspiration, which also includes inerrancy. And they make the point, and you kind of alluded to it, that God works in human history. And you can't get across that, but our faith doesn't rest on that human history. It rests on what the scriptures tell us.
Yes, I have the document in front of me. And one of the things they say is that it is possible that even historical research will verify what the Bible has to say. For example, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they have now found where they think it existed, and it looks like volcanic ash has destroyed it. But the problem is there's no volcano anywhere in the area. And so do you remember what A&E did to explain how Sodom and Gomorrah got decimated?
No, I didn't see that one.
Yeah, well, it's not worth seeing. They believe that aliens from outer space destroyed it.
Yeah. Well, the one I remember from my seminary days is they were talking about that in the early 20th century, in the late 19th century, they were saying the Bible was in error because there were no Hittites. And then one day they dug up in the Middle East and they found a Hittite empire.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. All kinds of things can occur. There's no doubt about that. By the way, if any of you would like to call, our numbers here are 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. And then toll free is 1-800-730-2727. If you're anxious to take your call, if you have something that you'd like to say, maybe you're in a church where they deny the inerrancy of the scripture or something along that line. So don't hesitate to give us a ring right now. I want to say something also is that just because two denominations agree that the Bible is inerrant doesn't mean that we teach the same things. The best example I can give is the Southern Baptist Convention. They also teach the Bible is inerrant without error. But what's the big difference in doctrine between us and them?
Well, baptism.
Yep.
And Lord's Supper.
Infant baptism and the Lord's Supper. I did my doctorate on a study of catechisms, and I read over 100 of them. And
wow.
I was amazed how many did not begin with the Ten Commandments and then the Creed, a law gospel. You know what they began with? Is the Bible true? And they tried to prove the veracity and the reliability of the Bible. And it was just, I was very critical of that because there are certain things you just can't prove. For example, yeah, there's no doubt that we receive the body and blood of Christ in with and under the bread and the wine. That's what the Bible says. But there's no way that makes sense or that agrees with our own understanding of reality.
Well, back to that commission on theology and church relations.
Yes.
I think they make a big point that, you know, we take this by faith. That's there, you know, and it's the Holy Spirit that's working through the Word that connects us. You get outside a Christian faith, and you're never going to prove anything. It's not going to happen.
Well, that's according to the scripture in Corinthians. Remember that the unbeliever does not agree at all with the teachings, the spiritual teachings of God's holy word. And it's one thing. Archaeology, for example, is very helpful to us, as well as history. Like when you have somebody like Dr. Meyer, they were denying that Jesus ever existed, and he could show, even from documents outside the Bible, that Jesus did exist. So that's something that's very helpful, particularly for college students. You're going to college. Maybe you came from a congregation that believes in the inerrancy of the Bible. But if you think you're going to find a bunch of professors who believe that the Bible is inerrant, you're going to get a big surprise. So I think it's really important that we prepare our students for going to colleges that are not Christian, and even some that are Christian, that would deny the inerrancy of the Scripture.
I think you're right. And, you know, as you know, up here in Havana, they're having a mini controversy over same-sex marriage and gays being married and whether homosexuality is a sin or not. And the more I read about it, there's more articles in our local paper, a letter to the editor. It really comes down to do you treat it as a sin, the homosexuality? And it's not just only that, but, I mean, adulterers, thieves, you know, swindlers, anger, you know, there's a whole host of variety of sins. What do you really call sin? If you let one in, are you going to let the rest in? And I think you used the illustration of the arsonist.
Yes.
Yeah, would you explain that one?
Go ahead and tell me what I said.
Well, you had made the comment, you know, if homosexual tendency is okay and you can act upon it, then an arson who has those tendencies can go ahead and do that. He's born with that, so
yes.
Then it's not a sin if he goes out and commits it.
Yeah, good reminder. In other words, the argument that because I'm born this way, this is the way God wants me, just doesn't wash.
Yeah.
No. Our numbers here are 8210850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hello, pastors.
Hi.
Hi.
I'd like some help with making a distinction between proof and evidence. I'm thinking of the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11, where God inspired the writer to say that faith was the
evidence of things not seen.
The conviction of things not seen. The scientific method says that an idea process must be both observable and repeatable. And it's just been in the last 150 years or so that there's been a commingling of science and theology. And the reason I'm trying to make that distinction is our faith is evidenced, whereas the Bible as a historical document has copious proof. What do you think?
Well, let me ask you, first of all, when chapter 11 talks about faith, how would you define that faith?
The chapter starts by defining it. When I was in grade school, Ms. Lazel made sure that we knew you don't define a word with itself. Just like truth is that which accords with the facts. Faith is an assurance that what you're hoping for will come to fruition. Say, for instance, I interview for a job, and I get that job. I'm supposed to start Monday. My faith is based on assurances that I have that position.
Well, let me say it a little different way, that the reason you believe you're going to be working on Monday because you have heard a promise that you've been hired and will be working. And I think that's what we need to understand that faith is. In verse 3, it is so clear. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. How do we know that? Because the Bible is inerrant, and that's what God says. So our faith is always determined by the promise and the Word of God. I think that's really critical. Just talk to all the evolutionists who don't believe that the Word of God created the universe and that the things that are made were things that were made out of things that are not visible, in other words, out of the invisible. They don't believe that.
That's true. But I think another distinction needs to be made. First, natural selection. Christians believe in natural selection. You can breed asparagus and cauliflower together and get broccoli. But Christians do not believe, based on Scripture, that evolution happens. And in fact, evolution violates several scientific laws. The scientific method, which I already mentioned, as well as there's a law of thermodynamics that the universe tends towards chaos.
But see, we as Christians don't need that. We don't need to have those laws. I couldn't care less if I heard about them or not, because once the Bible says it, that settles it. And if somebody wants to show, and the Creation Research Society does a great job on this, you know, for people who are weak in the faith and they need some kind of a help there, then I guess that's fine if they want to listen to these creation research folks. And it is quite helpful and gives you more evidence that the scripture is correct. But well, the believer doesn't need that.
No, the believer doesn't. Just like God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. When Paul preached at the Areopagus, he met his hearers where they were.
No, he actually didn't. What they said is they had an unknown God. He didn't meet them there. He explained what their unknown God was. So he went far beyond. He gave law and gospel to them, and that's what converted them. He didn't really meet them where they were at. He denied what they believed about their unknown God, that he was unknown.
Pastor.
Well look, we're going to continue our discussion on inerrancy. I've got open mic Friday tomorrow if anybody else wants to talk more about this subject. We're only too happy to hear that. But I think what Jan had asked was a question about what is the evidence of things not seen, and that would be our faith. For example, do you know anybody in your congregation that is a sinless saint, Wes?
A sinless, do I know anybody?
Yeah.
They're all sinless saints.
It sure doesn't look like it.
Hourly, but from our side of things, it doesn't look that way. But if you look at it from God's point of view, he looks at everyone that believes and trusts in his promises that he has given, that he died upon the cross for them and rose for them.
That's and excellent. In other words, you're trusting what the Bible says,
right,
not what appears to be in our appearances.
Which, by the way, back to Jan, I think she made a real sign by when she said that science and theology are co-mingling, you know, with this whole faith of things. I think, in a sense, it's a pun on those evolutionists who believe in those scientific things. But those laws, whether it's the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, as far as I'm concerned, those are all part of God's creation.
That's correct.
Part of that whole thing that we have, and it doesn't interfere with my faith.
No, but I believed in 6 24-hour-day creation way before I heard about these laws. In other words, I didn't need them, and they do help show that the scientific method used by the evolutionists is incorrect. And I would encourage people to listen to the Friday morning at 8:45. That's right. At 8:45, when Pastor Worth is on, he has some just excellent kinds of things that we need to be listening to help those who are still struggling with evolution. By the way, in my sermon last week, I actually talked about evolution and creation, and I said, we don't believe that the Bible is a scientific book, but it is a historical book. Therefore, I will allow any scientific theory of how the world came about as long as it is done within 6 24-hour days by God.
I would agree.
Yeah. So when God says he created Adam and Eve, it just says he used the dust of the ground. He doesn't give any scientific understanding of how that came about. And if you were a scientist and you were there, you probably could have figured it out. But it's not part of the scripture, because the scripture is a historical document.
Document, right. Yeah, and, you know, with DNA, the wonderful makeup of the human body, everything, that's all part of God's creation that we're discovering.
So the bottom line on inerrancy, I would never start an adult instruction trying to show the Bible is true or reliable or trustworthy, because it simply isn't from an unbeliever's point of view. the way that you move them towards understanding the Bible is inerrant is by telling them law and gospel.
Gospel, yes, I would agree.
And I can't tell you how many people through adult instruction, after they came to faith in Jesus Christ, then these other things kind of fell into place. And the other point I want to make is just because a denomination teaches inerrancy doesn't mean that it has its doctrine correct.
Right. Yeah, they go, yeah, as I call it sometimes, it's going off the reservation, and how do we help people
get
back?
Oh, well said, yes. So in other words, Scripture interprets Scripture.
Yeah.
And when you see that, then homosexuality is immoral, abortion is immoral, women ordination is immoral, and we definitely should be baptizing infants. That's what
right.
the Bible says. What are your services this coming week?
Saturday at 6 o'clock with 5 o'clock Bible class, Sunday 7:45 and 10:15 with 9 o'clock Bible class for St. Paul's at the corner of Pearl and Market Street in Havana, Illinois.
And you have an exciting day a little later today. I believe that they have called a pastor and he's coming to visit the church.
Oh, yeah. Man, I tell you what, I'll be glad when he gets here.
Oh, that's wonderful.
They're so excited. And I keep telling them everything's okay. And you've seen the parsonage. It's probably in the top 5% of church homes in America in terms of...
Okay, I want to thank you very much, Pastor, for being with us. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday.
On Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.